Glad you're sitting among us. If you are online, we are glad you're watching. If you are new to us or want us to connect with you, there is a QR code on the chairs in front of you, or you can go to allsbury.info and send us a message. As y'all can see, you've got several people wearing these shirts this week or today. We are wrapping up collaboration. It has been a phenomenal week. We had, I would say, a record number of kids this week. We had over 160 kids registered for Kids in Play. Every day we had over 100 kids walking through our doors. I'm going to try not to get emotional about it because it was probably one of the most challenging Kids in Play we've ever had. But at the same time, it was exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. We have no doubt we had so many kids from our local schools, from our community. I would say we had more guests in our building than we had actual members in our building. And so that's exactly what we were praying for and hoping for. So I've seen some of our faces here today that we met new to us today. So we're so glad that y'all came. And there's so many more activities for our kids and our families, and so we're just super excited to have you. We are going to be wrapping up collaboration today. It is a church-wide event. We're going to have a potluck tonight, and followed by some worship and prayer over our teams as they head back home. So please join us tonight at 5 p.m. Bring your favorite food to share as we have a little bit of time breaking bread together and then worshiping together. All right, if you'll stand up, and we'll get started.
said, praise the weapon that silence is the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. Let it down every wall, we'll watch the giants fall, for fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high, with all the hasten cry, God we praise you. We have opportunity to sing praises right here, gathered together in this place. And one of the joys of being His people, His children, His church, is we know that it begins right here, but our praises, they don't ever have to stop. Because one day we will be with Him eternally. So let's sing of that, that promise of eternal life in Him. It begins right now. This is what heaven looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Oh, fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation, my God, we praise you.
Amen.
We're silent, the rocks are going to cry out. Don't let them cry out in your place today, right? Lift him up. Sing in glory.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. I was blind, but now I see. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He's alive, and he lives in me. Something to sing about. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I was blind, but now I see. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Now
the truth. If he's been good to you, raise a shout. If he brought you out, everything with breath, sing praises. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great.
may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to give you all praise that you rightly deserve. You are creator, you are sovereign, you are Lord, and in your mercy, you are our Savior. And God, all that we have is because of your grace to us. The very breath that we breathe is a gift. And in recognition of who you are, God, we want to in turn give you all glory and praise. May our very lives reflect your goodness and your greatness. May our time together this morning be about you. May you meet with us here. May we be transformed. Because the Spirit of God was here today. And may we leave this place changed and look more and more like Jesus. With our actions, with our words, and with our thoughts, may we become little Christ examples to our world. So God, we ask in your power and in your might that we would do that each and every day. And we praise you for all that you do on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, kids, if you are in kindergarten through fifth grade, we have a special time for you, our children's church. As you can see, we've got some excited ones all ready to go. If you want to go with us upstairs to our children's church, we call it Lab, Learning About the Bible. You're invited to make your way right up here, and we will take you upstairs for our children's time.
It's been a good week. It's been a good week. Tonight, we kind of have a formal ending to the collaboration. I hope you will join us. And I'm going to try to give you some biblical reasons why you should join us here in a few minutes. We're going to be in Exodus 12 this morning and next week. Next week is fifth Sunday, so that means that the kids who all just ran out will be staying here. So this morning, I'm going to deal with the hard things to understand in Exodus 12. And next Sunday, I'll deal with the easy to understand things that are kind of straightforward, the stuff that you like about the story of Exodus. This morning, though, talking about rituals. Okay, nobody's leaving, so that's awesome. I even see a few people filing in. This is so good. This is so good. Hey, I want you to know there's a dangerous word lurking in Allsbury's values, our ABCS. And that is A stands for authentic family, B, biblical practices, C, compassionate reach, and S, spirit empowerment. And I might even say that there are a few words that if you kind of rearrange them, that could be very dangerous. But the word that I'm thinking about is authentic. If you separate authentic from family and put it onto practice, and then you maybe add the spirit in there, we can get to the idea that authentic is what God wants. And he wants you only to do. And well, anyway, we can use the word authentic as an excuse. Like, I only am going to do what I feel like doing, and if I might even blame it on the Holy Spirit. Well, if I don't feel led, then I'm not going to do it. And we can make authentic sort of an excuse. And I would say, I had this question when I was about 20 years old. I'd grown up in a very Baptist church where there was no creed but the Bible. Any of you grew up in that context? Okay. So that was like, you can't tell me what to believe. We didn't say that, but that was kind of the underlying attitude. And then I ended up going to a fairly charismatic church in college where it was like, unless I feel led to by the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to do it because I don't think it's from God. And so I had two spiritual excuses not to do anything that I didn't want to do, which is really, it just kind of reinforced selfishness and me. But I remember coming to one of the leaders of the church in that very charismatic church when I was in college, And I said something along the lines of, does it please God when I do a good thing even though I don't want to do it? Or should I, for the sake of being authentic and only acting out of the good motivation, should I only do the thing when I really feel it? And he, in his wisdom, said something like, you should do the good thing whether you feel like it or not. Which we instinctively get that when we talk about anything else other than spirituality. Anything else. We recognize that a lot of times you have to learn the forms of things. There has to be formality before you learn to improvise. Right? There are forms. Like even in spoken language. Until kids get the basics of spoken language, what do they talk? Gibberish. Right? Until they pick up. And we don't like necessarily set them down and formally teach them all the things. They just kind of recognize the formalities of a language, and then they start speaking coherently. Same with writing, handwriting. Like, it's unintelligible. What kid, you put a crayon in a kid's hand, you have no idea what it is until it starts to recognize, or it starts to resemble the form of something that we know, right? So there's formality in so many things, in instruments. I want to be a rock star when I grow up. Okay, I'll just put the instrument in your hand and you're going to figure it out. You're a natural. You're a savant. Nobody's like that. It always takes learning the formalities, right? Sports. I want to be the next whoever. Name your favorite athlete. There's nobody that can skip over the formalities, the fundamentals, and just jump right into being a star. It just doesn't work. Cooking. Put a first-time cook in the kitchen, and who's going to show up to eat? Please don't try new things for the meal tonight. Please do the tried and true recipes, the things you've practiced. Bring them tonight. And if you need a list of suggestions, I am full of good ideas that you should bring. There are a number of good cooks here. Any of the professional trades, you know, you're going to hire a plumber who just has it in his heart to be a plumber and has never had formal training? Or an electrician? Short lifespan, right? Any of the professions, even marriage. Like, we've wised up to the point where we say, we don't want to turn you loose in marriage because you'll hurt one another. We want to give you a little bit of preparation. We call it premarital counseling. Or what about warfare? The military? You know? You're aggressive. Let's just turn you loose on the enemy. See how that goes. So much of life, we know that you need formality to prepare to have the innovation afterward, right? The creativity comes after you learn the fundamentals, the basics. And yet when it comes to spirituality, we just toss that out the window. Or in a lot of our traditions, there are definitely some traditions that get this. And maybe we should listen to them. And that's my advocacy. Is that the word that I'm looking for, Curtis? Advocacy. I'm advocating that today. So we need to have some formalities to learn. Okay? Or the main idea this morning would be, unless you understand human beings better than God does, show of hands. Anybody here understand human beings better than God does? For those of you watching online, there are no hands up in the room. Praise the Lord. Unless you understand human beings better than God does, you must accept that we need rituals. Now, I realize the word ritual, again, if you've been raised Baptist or any of the free church traditions or any of the charismatic and Pentecostal traditions, rituals, it just grates against you. But you can call them spiritual habits that are prescribed for everyone if you don't like the word ritual. Okay, that's the big idea. I'm going to start reading in Exodus 12. It's long, and what I want you to see is that in the story of the Exodus, which is over 50 verses long, how much of it is shaping a ritual for God's people. There's a little bit of action, and we'll focus on that next week, but there's a whole lot of ritual built into this, and it's training God's people in how to know Him and how to live, okay? Okay. Exodus chapter 12, I'm reading from the NIV today, starting chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. It's important there are no leftovers. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Which sounds boring, right? But if you call it flatbread, it sounds a little more exciting. Verse 9, do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire. Raw, of course, no blood in it, which is already a thing by this point, not supposed to eat blood. But boiled, maybe also dealing with no fat in it, because as a sacrificial system is teased out, you don't eat blood, you don't eat fat. Okay, I'll just leave that there. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is the Hebrew version of fast food. Verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, right? The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. We're about a third of the way done. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you're to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So there's a strict menu, you might say. There are no special orders in this feast. For a solid week, everybody eats the same thing. On the first day, verse 16, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you may do. Verse 17, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, or flatbread, because it was on this day, this very day, that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So this is a serious thing. Like, you're kicked out of the country, perhaps executed, if you don't follow this. Verse 21. Then Moses, and by the way, this doesn't apply today in the same way, and I'll try to tease that out as we go on. Verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. That's where the word Passover, where this feast got his name. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now we get to the action, the stuff that we'll focus on next week. It's just a few verses long. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Verse 31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, get up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. Though the dough was without yeast, because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of the time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. His divisions, that's a military term. They're leaving like an army, but they don't have to fight because the Lord is fighting for them. Verse 42, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. A few more things about the ritual, okay? Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. This is not a casual thing. It's not like showing up for Mardi Gras. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Why? Because the destroyer was in the streets, so they need to act it out. Do not break any of the bones. That's a really important detail. Verse 47, the whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies to both the native-born and to the foreigner residing among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. So that's a lot of verses. The big idea, again, is we need rituals. We need the right rituals, not just any rituals. And that would be kind of the big observations, the points. Both are going to have the word practice in it. First off, we need to practice the right rites. Don't dispense with them. The right rites. The word ritual comes from the noun rite. It's something you practice that has it's kind of like a habit with an intended meaning, a planned meaning built into it. And yes, there are evil, wicked rituals and all that stuff. Not talking about. Talking about the right rites. Don't toss them out. So first off, learning from what God did with Israel, Israel performed a rite that played their part in being ransomed by Yahweh. Yes, Yahweh is bringing them out of slavery, but he says, here's your part. And the details actually matter. There's in this original ransom, there's an unblemished sheep or goat that's a year old, which kind of shows the innocence of it. And of course, this is starting to build up a picture that helps us understand the death of Jesus later on. But an unblemished yearling shows something about innocence. There's this idea that everyone must eat, and there's nothing wasted. There's no menu where you're like, well, I'm not into goat. If your household is eating goat, you're having goat. Anyone who does not participate is cut off from God's people. There are no substitutions, and there's no complaining. And all the parents said, yes, yes, there's a specific time of slaughter. The blood is smeared around the door. The animal is roasted and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and everyone stays inside unless you want to die. Mom and Dad, why do I have to have a curfew tonight? It's like, tonight of all nights is a very important night to have a curfew. Stay inside. But it's not just the original thing. It might be tempting to say, okay, I understand the details were important in the original Passover, but once we understand the meaning, can't we just think about the meaning and kind of move on? But when God sets up the ritual to be practiced, he says, no, you're going to celebrate it for a whole week, and it's going to start your year. There's going to be an annual feast to remind you of what I did to bring you to myself. Everyone participates. There's no menu. There's no opting out. And all the details matter in the ritual as well. I mentioned as I read past that you don't break a bone in the Passover lamb or the Passover goat. And it's cool because John, in his gospel, chapter 19, actually quotes that and says that was anticipating Jesus on the cross when the thief on either side of him had shins broken to speed up the death process. They come to Jesus and he's already died, and so they don't break his bones because he is the Passover lamb, right? The details, even in the ritual later, matter. And there's this dialogue built in where children are going to say, Mom, Dad, this is weird. Why are we doing this? And the mom and dad have the obligation and the privilege to say, let me tell you about our God. Let me tell you how we became his people. And then that will help make sense of why we try to live our whole lives before him and in his presence. This is why we are Hebrew, Israelite, and not Canaanite, not Egyptian, not Hittite, not Perizzite. We are the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're his children. We're the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just as much as we're the children of Yahweh, because he ransomed us out of slavery. And that's why we mark our calendars this way. The symbolism matters. In verse 25 of Exodus chapter 12, God calls it, you will do this service, talking about this ritual, this Passover ritual with the Feast of Unleavened Bread that lasts a week. And if you think about it, it's a service to God, because the Hebrews were serving Pharaoh. And God calls them from serving Pharaoh to be his worshipers. And it's the same word. It's serving him. So ransomed people become worshipers of the one true God before they go out and do the Lord's work in the world. And that same pattern applies now. So you might ask, how would a memorial feast serve Yahweh? Well, it's Yahweh's way of teaching his people. A lot of times we'll look at worship as though it's our expression to God. But a lot of times, particularly with rituals, it's God training us. And we don't need to throw out the rituals as though we can ignore the fundamentals. We need to let God teach us some too. And if you notice, those who did not perform this rite, this ritual experience, they got the plague. The ones who did not follow through with this ritual experienced death. All the Egyptians, and you might assume, is there a stubborn Israelite in the mix? Moses and Aaron come along, and hopefully by this time everybody in Israel is listening to them. Hopefully. We don't have any stories to the contrary, but it's not hard to imagine there's somebody who's like, I understand the spiritual experience of this, but I don't really like to eat goat. I don't like bitter herbs. Could I do something else? And Moses is like, not the best idea to be a picky eater tonight. Those who did not perform the ritual experienced Yahweh's plague. And it's important for us not to say, well, we understand the spiritual significance of rituals, and so we don't need to do them. We can be tempted to learn the meaning and then treat that as an excuse to stop doing the rituals. And that's not at all what God intends. That's trying to be smarter than God. God sets up rituals, both Old Testament and some in the New Testament, because there's some things we can't learn just by being told what they mean. We learn by doing. Like so many, again, like so much of the rest of the life, we get it, but when it comes to spirituality, we're like, we're just going to be authentic. And we try to outsmart God, or we presume to outsmart God. But God sets up rituals even in the New Testament. And I might phrase it this way. If we need to practice who you want to become. Don't just think about what's true and good. Actually practice who you want to become. We're formed by habits. The things we do regularly shape who we become. We can't ignore the regular stuff that we're supposed to do to form us and then ask the Holy Spirit to transform us. We're like, we're just going to think about New Testament truth and ask the Holy Spirit to transform us. What our bodies do actually shapes who we become. I don't know if you've taken notice of that, but you can't know and think yourself into being in good shape. Your physical being depends on what your physical being does to become something, right? Similarly, you can't will yourself into being in good financial condition, good financial shape. Can you? I mean, there's even a book called Think and Grow Rich, isn't there? Something like that. That's never worked for me. It's always the practices that shape how you become, what you become, right? So you have to practice what you want to become. And there's genius in it. It's the way God made us, because the things we do frequently shape everything about us. No matter what we think we know and what we think our spiritual health is, it's what we actually practice that shapes who we become. Our character grows out of our practice, not our best intentions. So rituals, things that we do regularly, again, you can call them spiritual habits with a special meaning to them if you don't like the word ritual. It's just rituals a lot shorter. But rituals affect our understanding. There are things about Jesus' death that we won't get until we practice baptism and the Lord's Supper regularly. Maybe I should ask, whenever you've had to explain the Lord's Supper to a kid, do you get a little insight? Whenever the kids are like, why is this so weird? Why do we do it this way? And why, you know, whatever the questions are, when can I have the little snack during church? Or however they ask. And you have to explain it to a kid. It hits differently, doesn't it? When we say, why do we put people in the water in front of a crowd? That's so weird. I thought we were supposed to take a bath behind closed doors. Like, that's what you always taught me, Mom. And here we are dunking somebody in the water in front of everybody. Well, we have to unpack what it means. It gets us back into the story. In the same way in ancient Israel, they had this whole feast and it lasted so long, there was no just like skipping over it. But a lot of times maybe we downplay rituals, we rush through them, we don't explain them, but it shapes our understanding. Another thing about understanding, folks who are neurodivergent get rituals in a way that they can't sit still and listen to me talk for a long time. But they can get it when we're consistently practicing. It's so helpful for discipling people who are neurodivergent. Yes? Some of you are there? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's so helpful. Rituals also shape our emotions. Our bodies are trained to feel in a certain way. Like I mentioned earlier, sometimes we'll act like we start with our emotions. But really what happens is our emotions come out based on what we trained them to do with our body and earlier in life. If you don't believe me, here's a test question. How did your family handle the holidays? Just when I say the phrase, the holidays, what comes to mind? Thanksgiving and Christmas, yeah? Particularly Christmas. If I say the phrase Christmas spirit, most of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's weird because that's like, where did we get that idea? You don't find it in Matthew or Luke in the account of, you know, the original Christmas. There is no Christmas spirit. We get it because we have so many rituals built up around the holidays that our body, like some of you just started tasting peppermint in your mouths when I said the holidays, right? Like your bodies are, Taylor's like, no, keep it away. Sorry. But our bodies are conditioned, like our emotions follow what we've repeatedly done. And even as adults, after Christmas is not as magical as it used to be, we'll still keep it up, the rituals up, for the kids, won't we? Parents, grandparents, we'll keep it up for the kids. Even though we're like, you know, it's, you know, the magic is gone. Why would we keep up something like that and let go of actual rituals that come from the Lord? Like, where's the rationality in that? Why would we keep up something that we know is a little bit kind of bordering into pretend imagination, maybe a lot, depending on how you were raised, and let go of things that actually are grounded in history, that come from Scripture? It just doesn't make any sense. So we should be willing to do rituals to shape our emotions, even if we don't feel like it. And even the rituals also, so they shape our understanding, they shape our emotions, they also shape our sense of identity. Think about how the new year starts oftentimes in our culture, with our new year's resolution based off of all the things that we feel like are wrong with us. This year, I'm going to get my money in order, my mental health in order, my body in order, my relationships in order. I'm going to fix all the things that are wrong with me. What if instead of the ritual of observing and feeling guilty about everything that's wrong, what if we had something like Passover did for the ancient Hebrews, where they started the year off with saying, this is who we are in the eyes of our God? How much different would we be? Instead of starting off, or even if it's just starting your day with a sense of, the things I have to do, the things that are wrong, or whatever. What if we had rituals that shaped our sense of identity, that were actually derived from the teachings of Jesus? Rituals also affect our relationships. When we celebrate and grieve together, we actually draw closer to one another. We grow in love. And that's just talking about the things that we can control. Sometimes God shows up in rituals in a way that surprises us. We have spiritual experiences sometimes when God meets us and we're just doing the thing, even if we don't feel like doing the thing. Sometimes God meets us as we're doing the thing. So, application. You ready? Application is just add a ritual or two into your life. That's all I'm asking you to do. Pick one or two. This is very Baptist of me. Very Baptist to say, you don't have to do all the rituals. Just pick one or two. Just try one and see how much it could transform you. Maybe something in the category, something that unites you with the saints and forms you as a spiritual family. Some rituals put us together, like worship services. And you're saying, well, I'm here. I'm doing that ritual. Guys, could I talk to us for a second? Not all of us, but some of us have a participation issue, do we not? It's that way around the holidays. Like, mom keeps the magic of Christmas going when dad sits on his duff and does nothing. And you might say, well, that's just make-believe, whatever. What about this? What about if you've got instruction from the Bible about singing to the Lord, and it's a ritual, and you might be thinking, well, I'm not feeling it. But here's a ritual that you could do every Sunday. You actually sing with your vocal cords and your lungs. Now, there are definitely some women who are non-singers, and you might say, well, nobody wants to hear me. It's less about how good you sound and more about that you do. So please, this would be an easy one. If you're already here, sing. You might say, well, I don't like the songs. I want to say, is it about you anyway? Go to a concert that you like and then come here and sing. We might start reciting the Apostles' Creed. And those of us who were not raised Catholic or Anglican or whatever, we might be like, oh no, somebody stole my church. And I would say, it's not your church. Amen. We're trying to become like Jesus. Or maybe take the Lord's Supper a little slower and a little more seriously. Or maybe develop a ritual about praying for one another. Or not skipping baptisms. Or maybe we could even have something like showing up for funerals of everyone in your life group. What if that were a ritual? Like, we want to grieve with you. And a lot of our life groups do that really well. So I don't want to say that we're not doing that. But that's something you could add. So that would be kind of a broad category. Maybe pick one of those. Or maybe another broad category is pick up a ritual that forms your identity contrary to other stories around you. The world around you is trying to fit you into a mold. And the Apostle Paul said, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And one of the ways you can do that is have a ritual of like reciting scripture before you leave home in the morning. Reciting a particular scripture, whether it's memorized or you just pull it out and read it out loud before you go to bed, whenever you feel stressed, before class, before a meeting. Something that's been really helpful to me that I picked up a few years ago is practicing the examen, which I believe is a very Catholic idea, but it's basically reflecting on the day at the end of the day, giving thanks to God for what was good, confessing the things that were not so good. If I need to follow up with someone in particular, doing that, and then noticing if there are any particular negative tendencies in my life that I need to track and start addressing. And then looking at tomorrow, what's on my calendar. And it's really that simple. It takes about 10 minutes. It's been a huge, when I do it, it's a very helpful ritual. Something else that I'm considering that you might think about in this category that would help me and maybe help you reform your identity against the contrary stories is maybe a ritual at the door. A ritual at the door. You're about to go in somewhere that you know might be challenging. I was thinking about it for myself, and this is me being a little bit vulnerable. Before I go into the gym to work out, it's a very vulnerable thing, right? There's so much ego at stake in the gym. There shouldn't be, but man, ever since I was a boy playing sports, there's so much ego attached to going to the gym. I'm at the age now where ego usually is going to end up costing me in doctor bills. So I need to leave it at the door. There's so much about appearance. I don't know if you go to a gym. I'm thinking I want to write out a paragraph prayer based in scripture that I would say out loud before God and myself before I go into the gym. Like, this is me saying, and I want you, and like, give me a few weeks, I'll figure it out. But you guys are welcome to say, hey, did you ever do that? Did you get your at-the-door ritual? And yeah, I need to do it. Yours might be before you go into the gym. It might be this, don't be offended, it might be before you open the fridge door. Or it might be before you open the door coming home at the end of the day. It might be that you need to have some sort of ritual that reminds you who you are. You don't need to escape with what's inside that fridge. You don't need to tune out the people who are inside that home or whatever. It could be very powerful. So that's a second category. A third category was find a ritual that orients your year around mission. Participate in the collaboration. There are a number of families, and they're not hard to pick out. There are a number of families that shape their annual calendar around collaboration here. And it helps shape their life to be about more than just surviving and thriving in the American culture, but being about something bigger. Or maybe go to Casa Hogar every year. Or maybe just give regularly and celebrate. One of the coolest things in the book of Deuteronomy is the regulation about tithing. God says, you're to bring your tithe, and when you do that, you go eat a meal that you really enjoy to celebrate that God has provided. Maybe that could become your ritual. I ran across that in college and I thought that's the coolest thing. My tithe was maybe like $20, maybe less sometimes. And then I was like, I get paid however often. And after I tithe, I'm going to eat a good lunch, or I'm going to eat lunch. It might've been that. And so I wanted to associate that positive reinforcement like God was showing in the book of Deuteronomy. Or maybe you could do kind of a trade-up prayer where you ask the Holy Spirit, God, what would you want me to give up so that I would have more space in my schedule to spread the gospel? Maybe you pull out your passport and say, where do you want to use this year or next year? Or maybe you pull out your calendar and you say, what weekend would you like me to serve? Come up with a ritual that would orient your life around what matters to Jesus and less about just coasting along doing your own thing. Okay, so that's it. I'm done. Please consider just one or two. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many routines in my life that have shaped me to be not like Jesus. So much has been built around things that don't look like truth and righteousness and kindness and love and patience. So much has been built around getting ahead and promoting myself and escaping. So much has been built around becoming somebody in the eyes of the world. I ask that you would transform us, Holy Spirit, by showing us how the little things could be so different, so much more intentional, so much more like Jesus. Lord, in many ways, we're victims of our own upbringing, our own tradition, our own experiences. Many of us have thought we ourselves are the exception. We can do our own thing. We can opt out of the fundamentals. We can opt out of the patterns of righteousness and the rituals derived from Scripture and get away with it. Lord, I would confess that I am not that wise. I'm not that disciplined. I don't hear and follow your voice that well to get away with that. Lord, would you give us humility and patience and coming back to your table? And rebuilding the old foundations. Relearning the old fundamentals. Picking up the virtues and the character of Jesus. And just walking along in the consistency of regular and normal time. Thank you for things like Lent and Advent that blew open this dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, breaking open my view of things. Thank you for charismatic Anglicans and Catholics and Presbyterians around the world who have not been scared of ritual and yet have been able to walk by the Spirit, who have instructed me. Encourage me not to be so naive. Please form us in the ways of Jesus. I ask this in His name. Amen.
Speak Jesus. want to speak the name of Jesus. As every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. Just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. And though there is peace within your presence, I speak Jesus.
Amen. Well, church, we have our challenge. What will ritual be in your life? How will you respond to the call towards that discipline and obedience, those reminders of worship as you go out today? I do want to leave you with one thing today. We do have some new faces, visitors from our connection in the community through the collaboration time, Kids in Play, and other events. So today, I give you complete permission to walk up and meet folks that you don't recognize. Here's the deal. You might be walking up to somebody who's been next to you in church for the last 5 years, and that's okay. Today's a good day. Full on grace. Just meet those folks, because you also may meet somebody that came in today for the very first time, because our team loved their kiddos well at Kids in Play. So do that today. Don't let any faces you don't recognize leave without telling them thanks for being here and thanks for being together. We love you guys. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next time.